We are created, and each and every one of us is a worshiper. We worship something. We worship that which we think will be a source of joy and a source of life. That's what we're created for. We can't get away from it. You and I will worship something. We will serve something. And many times, what we choose to be a source of life for us fails us. It turns out not to be the source of life we thought it would be. And the source of life comes in many, many forms. The Olympic Games are starting now, and the dedication of those athletes to their particular sport is incredible and at times inspiring. But did you know that many times the Olympic athletes, even if they win the gold medal, when the Olympics are over and the lights are turned off, fall into deep depression? Because that which they thought would give them life fails them. That's not true for all of the athletes. Many don't make their sport their idol, but for some, it becomes the thing they worship, the thing they think will give them life. Early in our married life, I was a salesman for a while, and I didn't do very well at that. That's not something I'm particularly gifted at, and my boss gave me books to read on salesmanship. And he was an older gentleman, and so he had books that were old, and they dated back to the time when men would wear hats anytime they went outside. And I remember reading one of the books that he gave me, and the bit of advice that this master salesman had was, you should take the thing that you really want. Cut out a picture of your dream house or the automobile that you really want to drive. Cut a picture out of it and put it inside your hat so that every time you put your hat on, you will see the picture of what you're striving for. Put it on your head every time. Well, the whole idea was, if you finally achieve that house or car or stereo system or whatever it is that this particular person thought would be a good goal, if you finally achieve that, then you will finally be happy. And it was a source of life that you began serving and worshiping. It became really an idol. Became an idol. For some people, the idol is that we're worshiping is the perfect family. The perfect, if my family was just perfect. Or the perfect vacation. You know, if the vacation is just perfect, I'm going to work all year so we can take the perfect vacation. And we discover that it doesn't give us life. See, we were created to worship, but we were created to worship God. We were created to worship the one being that is worthy of being worshiped and is the source, the unfailing source of life. And when we say, no, we're going to make something else our idol, make something else our God, we commit treason against God. And many of the things that the Bible calls sin are simply the result of serving something other than God. And God, in his perfect justice, punishes that. And we are guilty. But God is also a God of mercy, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our idolatry, for our worshiping false gods, to pay the penalty for that, so that we could be born again by the Spirit and brought into a right relationship with God where we can worship him again. This gospel message had come to the church, or had come to Corinth, and people believed the message, and a church was formed. And Corinth, as we've seen, was a place filled with idols. Now, their idols were very open. They had idols dedicated to love. You go and worship at this temple, and you will find the love of your life. You'll find the perfect marriage. Go worship at this temple. Over here was a temple dedicated to money and financial success. Go worship there, and you will receive financial reward. Over here there was one for athletes or for hunters. What they had dozens of temples. And part of the worship at those temples was to go there, and there would be a meal. They would sacrifice an animal and then serve it to all of the people as a meal. And it actually became a social thing to go to the temples and eat. So it was a social occasion as well as a religious occasion. And the Corinthians were struggling with the question of, okay, I've become a Christian. Now what do I do with all of the idolatry around me? Is it okay to go to those temples or not? How do I deal with that? And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, spends three chapters dealing with that question. And as we've looked at that, we've seen that really, while the idea of should I go to a pagan temple and worship isn't immediately relevant to us, we've seen that you and I, because we are worshipers, have an incredible inclination to go and worship something else, other than the Lord. And so, as we've been looking at these passages this summer, it's been a time of looking and seeing what is going on in our hearts. Today we're going to finish this series, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?
The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread.
Paul shifts his argument and he begins to focus on the communion table. He begins to focus on a common meal that we enjoy together. And he says this, this bread that we break, this bread that we eat, this cup that we share, it is a cup of fellowship, a cup of participation. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means a partnership with, a fellowship with, a communion with something. And here, Paul says that when we celebrate communion, we have this incredible fellowship and relationship with God. We meet with God as we celebrate this meal together. It is not just simply nibbling on a piece of bread and having a little bit of wine. It's something deeper than that. There is an incredible spiritual aspect to having communion together, to enjoying the Lord's table together. There is an incredible spiritual dynamic that goes along with it. And Christians of every denomination see that there is a spiritual meeting that happens as we celebrate communion together. Now, theologians have divided over exactly how it happens. The Roman Catholic Church would teach that when the priest says the words of institution, the bread literally becomes the body of Christ, and the cup literally becomes the blood of Christ. Jesus did say, "This is my body, this is my blood." The Lutheran response to that during the Reformation was to say, well, you know, it's still bread and it's still wine, but Jesus is present, and this was the phrase he used, in, with, and under the bread and the wine. But Jesus is present in it. Our church follows an understanding that's a little different. We believe that Jesus was speaking metaphorically, that the bread is still bread, the wine is still wine, but that does not mean that we think Jesus isn't present. No, we believe that Jesus is especially present when we celebrate communion together. There is a very spiritual aspect to it. We just don't locate that special spiritual sense in the physical object, but we say that this physical object is a reminder or a symbol or an emblem of his presence. In a similar fashion, in James chapter 5, it says that those who are sick should call the elders, and the elders will come and anoint them with oil. The oil is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing actually magical about the oil itself, but it is a symbol that represents the power of the Holy Spirit there to bring healing. In the same way, the bread is not something special, but is something that represents something that is a true spiritual reality. Jesus is present. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And as we eat together, we meet with him, and we have this spiritual communion with him that gives us life. Not only that, Paul says, not only is there this incredible fellowship that happens with the Lord as we celebrate communion together, there is a sense of fellowship with one another as we celebrate communion together. And he says, because there is one bread, we who are many for one body, and we partake of one loaf. There is a reality to the fact that the one thing we share in common in this church is Jesus. We come from many different languages. We came from many different cultures. We come from many different church backgrounds. We have some who are sitting here today who come out of an understanding of communion like the one I described. We have others here who come out of a more Lutheran background. We have some here who come out of a Roman Catholic background. The one thing we share together is Jesus. And so as we celebrate communion together, part of what we're saying is this: I am a sinner, deserving of death, but Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I recognize I need his body and his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And I eat this bread and I drink this cup and acknowledge that Jesus is my Savior and Jesus is my Lord. And as we do that together, we are united in one body. We share a common faith. We share a common Lord. Paul goes on in verse 18, and he says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participating in the altar? And what he's referring to is the people of Israel had sacrifices in the temple, and they had times of celebration together where they ate meals, and the meal had been sacrificed and had been dedicated and offered to God. And in their eating that meal, they were celebrating the covenant that they had with God, that they were his people and his promises were for them, and they were united together as a family following Yahweh, following the Lord. So Paul says, look, we as we celebrate communion, we're participating in this communion, we're this fellowship with God. We're celebrating this fellowship we have with one another. We're celebrating just like the people of Israel did. We're celebrating this fellowship thing that we have with the Creator and Savior that we worship. What do I imply? That the food offered to idols is anything, or that the idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons. He is saying that, look, when you go to those pagan temples, Corinthians, what's really going on there is demonic worship. They are worshiping something that cannot give them life. And behind that is Satan himself trying to pull people away from the worship of God. So how can you think that it's possible to celebrate communion and then after the service go out to the temple restaurant and eat the meal in the worship service to the god of sex or the god of material wealth or the god of political power? How is it possible that you can claim to have fellowship with Jesus and the Creator and then think it's okay to go and worship at that other temple? It's not. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we think we can do that and he won't respond? Many times the answer to that question is yes. We think that we can. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. But I want you to spend a few minutes thinking about what it is that you have been serving. Do you think that Jesus is sufficient for you? That Jesus and your relationship with him is sufficient to give you abundant life? Or do you think that you need Jesus plus going and worshiping at this temple over here? That you need Jesus plus the perfect boyfriend? That you need Jesus plus the perfect house? That you need Jesus plus a big screen TV? I mean, the Olympics are on tonight. What is it that you're worshiping at besides Jesus? Besides Jesus. Is Jesus sufficient for you? Is he? Or are there some idols that you need to get rid of? Are there idols that need to be pushed aside this morning? Do you need to say, Lord, I am sorry, but I have been worshiping at the idol of sex, and pornography is what's been filling my mind. Forgive me. I walk away from it. Lord, I've been worshiping at the idol of my career. And I know I've been worshiping there because it's all I think about. It's all I think about is my career and advancing and getting ahead. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I choose as my career Jesus. And I'll follow Jesus wherever he leads, and whatever it means for whatever career I might have. I'm serving Jesus, not my career. Whatever our idol is, we need to lay it aside as we celebrate communion together this morning. Paul moves on from that concept
And in starting with verse 23,
he reviews everything that he talked about in the first three chapters. And I just want to remind us of the things that...
Whoa, that's ugly.
Oh, well. It's the wrong color, but... He reminds us of several things. First of all, he just got done saying, don't go to pagan temples. Avoid idol worship of any kind. Let love, not your freedom, be the guide. Part of what he dealt with, just to remind us, is we've been set free in Jesus. There's a number of things that we could do, and we have every right to do, but sometimes exercising our freedom will cause someone else to stumble. The example that we used as we talked about these things is the example of alcohol. We said that Scripture forbids drunkenness. It doesn't forbid having a single glass of wine, but it forbids getting drunk. So as a Christian, you have the liberty to have a glass of wine. It's all right. But if you know that somebody is an alcoholic and your one glass of wine is going to lead them to drunkenness, then let love say, no, I'm not going to drink that glass of wine. Don't live in legalistic fear. The people were scared to death because some of the food in the marketplace had been sacrificed in the temples, and they were scared to eat the meat. Paul says, don't worry about it. Be considerate of other people. Getting back to the idea of don't be a stumbling block. Do everything you do for the glory of God and live your life in such a way that will point to Jesus, that will point the way to salvation. So it's just kind of a summary of the things that Paul has talked about in these three chapters. And I wanted to remind us of them as we close and turn to celebrating communion together. Here at our church, we believe that this is a time for followers of Jesus to come together in worship, to be reminded of his death, his resurrection, and the payment for sins, to be reminded of the fact that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's there to meet our every needs. Now, we celebrate what we call open communion, which means it doesn't make any difference what your church background is. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're more than welcome to join us in this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over the bread and the cup. And then I'm going to invite you to come. The worship team will be playing several worship songs. And you can just come whenever you're ready. Come up to the table here. There's bread. Dip it in the wine. And you can either partake right at the table or take it back to your chair. There is some tissues up here because sometimes the wine leaks out of the bread, and it's good to have a tissue when that happens. Also, as we're celebrating communion this morning, you may be here and feel a particular need for prayer. Maybe it's a physical problem that you're facing. Maybe it's a relationship problem that you're facing. Maybe it's a family situation, a work situation. Maybe the situation is you don't have work and You're just looking at the week to come and saying, I need Jesus. We're going to have a couple of people right over here who would be willing to pray with you. So if as you're coming up to take communion, you'd like to have somebody pray with you, you just stop over there. They'll pray with you. What you ask them to pray for will be kept confidential. They just want to pray and ask God to enter into whatever it is you're struggling with at this moment. All right?